Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, again we praise Thee, we thank Thee, Father, for every blessing of life, but especially this opportunities of this day. We're thankful that we can come and assemble without fear, and that we can lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee. We pray that You would bless our time together and lead us by Thy Holy Spirit, that the things that we say and do might indeed honor and glorify Thee. Father, bless all who are gathered here, but remember those who are not able to attend Your house. There's so many of this body and of our family and friends that are sick and afflicted that need the touch of Thy healing hand. But we ask You to be merciful unto them. But we confess that we all need Thee every hour and every minute. And we pray that You would just bless that we might live in a way that would praise Thee. Father, I pray just now that You would bless in the preaching of the gospel. I pray that You would give me of the Holy Spirit that I might declare the wondrous riches of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And bless us that we might be encouraged, that we might be revived, and that we might serve Thee in a more perfect way. Bless all who will worship this day. Bless all Thy ministering servants. Father, we pray that You would raise up men to preach the gospel and to lead Thy people. And Father, just supply every need. Now, Father, we confess that we're poor and needy sinners, and we pray that You would forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in His blessed name that we pray. Amen. Well, to continue this morning our series in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter, and this morning I want to read verses 28 through 34, but we're still concentrating especially on that 30th verse and going almost word by word through that particular verse. Again, Romans chapter 8 and reading verses 28 through 34. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Now, I have mentioned in previous messages, and I want to emphasize again, as we're going through these verses, I'm really just giving you an overview of some of these things. As you've seen, I'm going almost word by word through this 30th verse, but even at that, it's just getting to the surface of some of these things. But my desire is to maybe encourage you to study on your own and maybe direct you, give you something that will open your understanding and help us to really see and appreciate all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As I study Scripture, sometimes I just notice a word that the difference of whether it's singular or plural will just open a great deal of understanding. I've heard sermons where just one particular word would take hold of my mind, and it would lead me down a different path and just open Scriptures to me. So I hope that would be the case in these messages. But this morning I want to talk to you particularly about the phrase that them He also justified. And I want to remind you again that these things that we're talking about here, He talked about some that He has foreknown, He predestinated, He called, He justified, He glorified. All of those are talking about the same group of people. All are included in that, all that God did foreknow. All of those that He did predestinate, all of those will be called, all of those will be justified, all of those will be glorified. And this is talking about a sovereign work of God. Now, when we talk about justification or being justified, we have to pay particular attention to the context and the things that are being spoken of here. Because if you would take a concordance and just go down and look at the different references where the word justified is used, if you take that to have the same meaning in every case, I think you would get very much confused. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, he says that we're justified by faith. In another place, he says we're justified by grace. Another place, he says we're justified by blood. And he says that specifically, we're not justified by the law. He says in the second chapter of Romans, the doers of the law are justified and not the hearers. And then in the next chapter, he said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So in one case, he says the doers of the law are justified, but by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. If he's talking about the same thing in both instances, sounds like he was confused, doesn't it? He talks about Abraham. And he says that if Abraham were justified by the law, he'd have somewhat to boast about, but not before God. And yet in the writings of James, he says that Abraham was justified by works. Did Paul and James disagree? Well, they were talking about different things or different aspects of justification. The word justified or justification, the base word, the root word, comes from a Greek word that means to be right. And it'll always have that shade of meaning, but it's applied in different ways. Now, I'll just give you an example of the way words are used differently. The word saved or salvation in Scripture. If you take that word to mean the same thing in every case, again, you'll be very much confused. The word is used, and it always has the same fundamental meaning, but it can talk about the whole experience of our salvation, or it can talk about a timely deliverance, like Peter asked the Lord to save him as he is beginning to sink under the water. It can mean to be made whole. It can mean to be made well after being sick. It can mean restoration. So it got all those different shades of meaning. Well, the word justified and justification is the same way. Scripture talks about men who seek to be justified in their works. They just want to be proven right in what they say. So the idea of being right is always there. But the word can be an act of God, and here it's talking about a sovereign act of God, something God does on His own without any influence from anybody else. And it is to be rendered innocent or declared to be innocent. And you can picture a court of law. If you've been brought up before the judge and Abraham identified God as the judge of all the earth, and he said, will the judge of all the earth not do right? Of course, he will always be right because he is the righteous judge. So imagine being called in his court of justice and the charges are laid out against you. But what will the judgment be? What will the verdict be rendered? If we go in our own right, in our own merit, it will always be guilty because we are sinners. We are sinners by our nature. We are sinners by our birth. We are sinners by our actions. We are guilty. But justification is a way that God has found to declare us innocent. I've said many times in this place that in our American court system, in our courts of law, a verdict of innocent is never rendered. In our courts, always, it is either guilty or not guilty. There's quite a bit of difference in innocent and not guilty as far as the law is concerned. A verdict of not guilty in our courts means that the charges have not been proven. And we all well know that there's been very many guilty people that have been declared in our courts not guilty simply because they couldn't prove the charges. In God's court, the charges will always be proven to be true. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows the motivations, and He knows every act that we have ever been committed. But you know, back in the Old Testament, Job, in all his sufferings, talked about the brevity of life. And in Job chapter 14, and beginning at the first verse, he said, "A man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And that's the lot of all that are born into this life. It's just a few days. And you know, I know people that are past 100 years of age, but in God's view and in light of eternity, that's but a blink of an eye. It's just a few days. And any one of those people, I'm sure, would tell you that there's been all kind of trials and tribulations and troubles in their life. If they are believers, I'm sure they would tell you that God has richly blessed, and yet there's always been trouble. And again, it goes back to sin and our sinful nature. But Job goes on to say, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes to such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee?" Job's argument seems to be, and he's talking to the Lord, "I'm just going to be here for a little while anyway, and I'm already suffering. Are you going to bring more charges against me?" And then he said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." So we are all as an unclean thing. And Job says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of that? Not one. Not any of mankind, but there is one. Our Lord and our God is able to cleanse us from our sins, and in His perfect system of justice, He can declare us innocent." Now, in the book of Romans, in the sixth chapter, and verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So as sinners, the wages of sin is death. But in contrast to that, there is a gift of God. And that gift is eternal life. So God is able to bring one who is under the condemnation of death to a place of eternal life, to a standing where we can live before God and God can see us as being innocent of all charges. If you will, read with me in Romans chapter 5. I want to read the first 10 verses. And notice the appearance of the word justified in the passage that I'll read. Verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Now, in the first verse, Paul says that we are justified by faith. And then in the ninth verse, he said we are justified by His blood. Now, Paul describes man in his native state, the way that we're born into the world, the way we are before God's grace comes to us, and he says we are the enemies of God. We are at enmity with God. We're adverse to God. We have no need, no desire, no wishes for God. Now, he says we're justified by faith. Do you think that a man who is an enemy of God, who is at enmity with Him, has any faith in God? So we must first be justified before we can have faith. And Paul says we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now what that means is that Jesus Christ has taken our place. He has taken our sins upon Himself. He has suffered the penalty of all our sins. He has offered to God a perfect sacrifice, and God has accepted. When it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, it means that blood poured out unto death. So as our substitute, He has satisfied God's demand of the law. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. Jesus Christ died in our place. Therefore, the law has no charges against us because all the charges have been met in Jesus Christ. There is an actual historical record going back to the American Civil War. There was a man who was conscripted into the Union Army. He was drafted. And at that time, it was legal to hire somebody to take your place. So this man hired a substitute to go to war in his place. That man went to war and was killed. Sometime later, the original man got another notice from the government that you're drafted, you have to report for duty in the Army. You know what his argument was? I'm dead. You can't draft me. I've already died. And legally, he was free from that obligation. Legally, his substitute had died in his place. So as far as the conscription laws were concerned, he was dead. And that same principle applies when Jesus Christ died in our stead. There are no charges that can be brought against us. Satan might accuse us. He might bring us before God and lay out all our sins. As we studied in Bible study this morning, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands as our attorney at law. And any charges Satan brings against us, Jesus said, that crime has been paid for. I died for it, so you have no hold on Him. So this justification that Romans chapter 8 talks about is an act of God where He has taken our sins away from us. But notice here in Romans chapter 5, Paul said we're justified by faith. They're talking about a different aspect of justification. Now, we are made righteous. Justification and righteousness are very closely related. We're made righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How can I know that? How can I know that I am one for whom Jesus Christ died? How can I be assured that I'm one who's justified by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because this wonderful gift that God has given me called faith. I have the testimony in my heart. I believe in the Savior who has done that work on my behalf. It is evidence to me that I am one of those justified. And that's what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 means. Being justified by faith, having that witness and that testimony in my heart signifies that God justified me through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there's one other aspect I mentioned already. James talked about being justified by works. In James chapter 2 and beginning at verse 19, James wrote, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So here's somebody, James is, I think, set a figure before us. He says, you can say that I believe in God. Does that prove that you're justified? The devils believe in God, but they have no faith, they have no trust, they have no confidence in Him. They recognize that there is a God. They're very well acquainted with Him. They have no love for Him. They have no desire for Him. And he says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So if you just say, "I'm a believer," that's no assurance that you've been justified. But he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works also is dead." So here is another aspect of justification. James argues that Abraham was justified by his works. Did what Abraham did make him a righteous man? Or did it show him to be a righteous man? Did it demonstrate to us, to the world, that he was righteous? You see, we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of righteousness in our heart through faith. And we can demonstrate to all around us that we are one of those that God has justified by our works. You know, you see every day people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be believers, and they say all kind of words, say the right words. Can you believe that? Unless you see some evidence. Sometimes you have to wonder. You hear people's testimony and then you see their life, and those things just don't quite balance out. But when there's the testimony of the words and then testimony of our works and by our actions, then we give evidence that we are those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Romans chapter 8, when Paul says that we are justified by God, that is a sovereign act of God. We have no part other than being the recipient of it. We didn't influence God in any way. He didn't see that we were going to believe. He saved us when we were enemies, when we were dead in sins. And He justified us through the work of Jesus Christ. But then He gave us a testimony in our hearts by faith. We can have that assurance of justification. But if we want to demonstrate to others, if we want to live as witnesses of God's grace, then it comes through our works of obedience, doing those things God has commanded us to do. I want to close by giving you one more passage in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, I read the first 8 verses. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to a younger preacher, Titus, instructing him on how to conduct his ministry. And he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, and be ready to every good work." And basically he's saying, live as a good citizen in your society. You obey those who are in authority, obey the laws of the land. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. There's all the characteristics of that natural man, the man without God in his life. But, you know, I've said many times that word but, that changes the whole complexion. You can disregard all of that because a change is taking place. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what Paul is saying here is when we were in that verse 3 condition, when we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and all those other things, in that condition, when we were in that condition, still God reached out to us in His love and mercy. Not by works of righteousness, not because God saw something good in us, but simply because He is merciful and gracious and He chose to make us His. And He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So Paul says we've been justified by grace, not because there was something in us, but because God loved us and bestowed that mercy upon us. So we've been justified. We have the testimony of justification. And Paul says, now let's demonstrate it in our life. Let's be careful to maintain good works. And he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. May God bless us that we might understand the marvelous work that He has done through Jesus Christ. God has found a way that He can take one as I am, a guilty sinner, and bring us before His bar of judgment and declare us innocent. And at the same time, He doesn't violate His standards. God commanded, gave the law, gave a penalty of the law, but the law has been met, the penalty satisfied, the guilt has been removed through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So I pray that we will live in a way that is worthy of the great blessings that we have received, that we would praise and glorify God in it. May God grant it from Christ's sake is my prayer.